For that, I apologize. Our memory work for this month has been Psalm 145:1. Why don't we read it all together? I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Psalm 145. It's a very unique psalm in some ways. In fact, it's been called the alphabet of praise because Psalm 145 is an acrostic. Every verse begins with a letter in order of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 8 acrostics in the book of Psalms. David wrote no fewer than 5 of these. And this is the last one. It's also the last psalm specifically attributed to David. And in the title, it's called A Praise of David. And this is the only psalm that has that subtitle in it. And in fact, it begins the last 6 psalms are all about praising God for who he is. And the theme of this psalm is the greatness of the Lord, how that greatness intrudes into man's life, and how man should respond to his greatness, which obviously should be one of praise. When David meditated upon who God is, he couldn't help himself but praise God, and that should be the same for you and for me. In fact, we should really follow along as I read the entire psalm. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. You know, I was going to kind of concentrate on verses 1 through 3. They all run together, but that'd be kind of silly, I thought, because this psalm is so rich, and it's so full of reasons that we should praise him that I thought we'd kind of just skim the whole thing. And we're going to note some things out of this psalm. We're going to note who the Lord is, how he's described in this psalm, and then we're going to acknowledge what he's done. And so the first thing we can see is that the Lord is great. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so there's a number of be verbs here. Is a be verb, if you're familiar with the English language. That means it's stating a condition that exists. It's a present tense reality. And so these are the things that God is. And so verse 3 tells us he's great. What does verse 8 tell us? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So God is gracious. He's not occasionally gracious. He is gracious. That's how we describe him. It's part of his attributes. Verse 8 goes on to tell us that he is full of compassion. And I'm so thankful for that. And that was certainly something that Anna brought out in her testimony. Verse 8 also tells us what? That he is slow to anger. He's extremely patient and forbearing. And verse 8 also tells us he's great in mercy. And so David is obviously reviewing these things because this is the things that make him great. This is why he's as great as he is. Verse 9 tells us what? He's good to all. He is good to all. The Lord is good to all. He is tenderly merciful, it goes on to say, second time. His tender mercies are over all his works. God's mercy touches everything that he does and every person that is touched by him as well. Verse 13 reminds us that he is totally sovereign. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is the king. David recognized that he was a king, but that God was not only king, but his very God himself. Verse 17 tells us what? The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and so we have a righteous God. Verse 17 mentions again his graciousness. He's gracious in all his works. Verse 18 reminds us that he's near. I always think of Psalm 139. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him truth. The Lord is near. These are things that describe who God is, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so David acknowledges all these things, but he doesn't stop there. He also tells us what the Lord does. Notice verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall. You know, he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. He knows everything about you, and he's there to hold you up when you fall. So encouraging. And the rest of the verse says what? He raises up those who are down. He raises up all who are bowed down. He knows every trial. He knows every situation. He's promised his grace is sufficient. He can lift you up as needed. He is absolutely capable and willing to do that. Notice verse 15. The eyes of all looked expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. God provides for our needs. That's something he rejoices in. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 that God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so David acknowledges not only who he is, but what he does. Verse 16, he supplies with an open hand. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, I'm encouraged when I think about when a sparrow falls, God is intimately aware of every detail around that sparrow. And some translations or some think that the word means jumps. When a sparrow jumps, God is well aware of that, which means he's, again, aware of everything that is involved in your life. That's who he is. Nothing escapes his notice. And that's coupled with his care for you. And these are all reasons that we should be thankful and praising him, as we're going to see here in a second. Verse 19 says he fulfills desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And so he fulfills the desire. I always reminded of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the issue is there is he will put them in your heart and then fulfill them. And so he hears when you cry out. And he saves them, we're told in verse 19. He delivers. He's a God who delivers. Just like he delivered Anna at the appropriate time. Verse 20 reminds us that he preserves all who love him. You're eternally secure in your Savior. You're preserved in him. He preserves his own. And David also mentions, though, that he destroys the unrighteous because he is righteous. And he's just. And so these are who our God is. And so I just didn't want to camp out in verses 1 through 3. I thought, you know what, we're all going to benefit by understanding who God is and what he does. And so on your handout, they have a question here. How is this to affect you? How is this to affect you? How does it, knowing this is who your God is, knowing this is what he does, how should that impact your brain? Well, verses 1 through 3 kind of bring this out. You are to praise God for his unsearchable greatness. David again says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And so if you're going to praise God for his unsearchable greatness, what this means is you have to volitionally acknowledge his greatness. You have to volitionally acknowledge his greatness. This is what David is doing in this psalm. It's a psalm of praise. And so if you're praising God, and I use the word volition there, which means if you don't stop and think about it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And secondly, in fact, I think, you know, as we think of the greatness of God, I'm missing a slide here. The second one, which I, for some reason, don't have, is you traditionally praise him daily and forevermore. You're volitionally to praise him daily and forevermore. You know, Paul, when he thought about how God's plan for Israel is going to unfold, he couldn't help but give this doxology. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, when you read those words, are they just words on a page, or can you relate to those? Is that your view of your God? Do you see him as unsearchably great? No, we can use note the three words that David used in the first three verses about praising God. He used the word extol in verse 1. He used the word bless in verse 1 and in verse 2. And he used the word praise in verse 2. And extol means to lift up, to raise, to exalt. Bless in the Hebrew, this Hebrew word means to kneel, and it gives the idea of reverently worshiping him. And praise means to boast in something. And it's obviously not yourself. You're appropriately boasting, and boasting should be, is to be done in the Lord. So you're to extol, bless, praise for his unsearchable greatness. And you know, David is determined to do it here. Again, he's an earthly king. And you know, you can't really do this until, you know, in verse 1 there, you could kind of underline the word my. You know, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't say he's your God. But when you recognize that he is your God, it's your privilege to extol him, to bless him forever and ever, and to praise his name. And he recognized that. This is so fitting for who God is. It's so fitting for what he does. And this is always to be our response when you contemplate, again, who God is and what he does. You know, it's been rightly said that a heart without thankfulness can never be a Godward heart. If I'm having an intimate relationship with my Savior, thankfulness is always part of the equation, because the number one indicator of, how do I say this? I'll think about it and get back to it. The number one thing, though, that puts on display in the heart of man when he's not worshiping God is unthankfulness. It's unthankfulness. You know, what jumped off the page here when I first read this, though, is the words, "I will." He said, "I will." That's why I got the word volitional there. I'm choosing by my own will to extol my God, O King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will. So he says, "I will bless you. I will praise your name." Verse 6, "I will declare your greatness." Verse 5, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty." How does he end the psalm in verse 21? "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." See, this was an active thing that he did. And when you contemplate who God is, the Spirit of God within you is going to move you to do the same thing. You know, if you don't decide in your mind to praise the Lord, that means by default you're going to praise something else. And everything else you praise is simply an extension of yourself in some way. You know, God created us to actually praise someone or something. And Satan, who's the epitome of selfishness, designed a cosmos that's grounded in his line of thinking. And so that's why, by default, you know who you praise every day without thinking? Who? Yourself. You know, when you get up in the morning, typically the first thought is, what about me? Some way, shape, or form, you're the bottom line, typically in your first thought when you get up in the morning. It doesn't have to be that way. And so you have to make a choice to go against what you naturally would feel like doing and then choose to praise God. You know, some people get up and demean themselves, which is just inverted praise. Because the bottom line, when you're the focus of your thoughts, that's who you're worshiping. I like what Scott said on Sunday. I don't know the exact quote. But I think he said the definition of insanity is human pride. And you see, pride came from who? Satan. So that makes perfect sense. And when you're thinking like Satan, you are worshiping yourself and you're proud. I mean, what do you have to boast in here today? We've seen in the book of Corinthians that if you have anything going for you, it's because God gave it to you. So what do you have to boast in? You know, the bottom line is you're not great. God is great. In fact, if you're, again, you're anything, it's by God's amazing grace. Do you ponder the greatness of God? Do you ponder his character, which is unmatched in every way? Do you echo freely what verses 8 and 9 tell us in this psalm? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. That he's good to you and his tender mercy is over all his works, including you. Are you aware of that? Are you sensitive to the hand of God in your life? Do you see how he's been merciful to you? I thought Anna brought it out very well. See, David had to choose, and David chose to acknowledge God's greatness, and then he made a volitional decision to praise him. Do you praise God at all? You know, we live in a culture that doesn't. Do you only praise him when things are just the way you want them? In fact, do the opposite. Do you do the opposite when things aren't? Do you curse God? You know, are you miffed when someone does not give you your due? You go out of your way, you help people, you invest in someone and they couldn't care less, or you do all these things for the kids and they could care less and all the rest of it, and does that miff you? And not only do they not acknowledge you, they badmouth you. Do you do that to God? You know, our Father, according to what we read here in this psalm, verse 15, you give them food. Not only he gives us bread to eat, he gave us the bread of life, who, in spite of us, lovingly and voluntarily went to the cross to die in our place, to take the wrath of God that we deserve. Does that cause you to thank him? I mean, he did this so you could be freely saved from hell. You know, you might be bugged when someone doesn't acknowledge your effort. Imagine if God was miffed at you personally when you didn't thank him and refused to praise him and actually think you're entitled to more. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? You know, I mentioned here a second ago that unthankfulness is the number one thing, and it's connected to your view of God. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." And those two phrases go hand in hand. They're not separated. They're part of the same statement. They didn't glorify him, neither were they thankful. And so what did that lead? Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. If that doesn't describe our culture today, I don't know what does. And yet you can duplicate the same thing in your own mind, in your own sin nature, when you don't take time to ponder who God is, how great he is, how amazingly loving he is, what he did for you in love. And you just want to do your own thing. I mean, how ludicrous is that? Thanks, God, for saving me. I'm busy. You know, sometimes I remember hearing someone who met, I don't know, it was Larry Bird or Michael Jordan, I forget who it was, but he said, I'm in the presence of greatness. And people will fawn all over these athletes and these pro basketball or football or baseball players, and they won't give God the time of day. You know, I was going to sing the song tonight, How Great Thou Art. In fact, let me encourage you to just stop and sing that song and let it penetrate your brain and give you the recalibrate your perspective in life. You know, David did this to stir up praise in others. This is why he ended the psalm the way he did. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. He was fully anticipating that his willingness and his volitional choice to praise the Lord would rub off on someone else. You know, I got the question here. Why is it important to do what David is doing here? How would you answer that question? Why is this important? Who wants to take a shot? Anybody? Why is this important? Yeah? You focus on anything else, and it's all related to you, because if you're not focusing on the Lord, you're focusing on something that's somehow related to you, whether it be the cares of life or undesirable circumstances or maybe being anxious about what lies ahead or whatever it might be, you become a complainer. The automatic byproduct of not volitionally choosing to praise God means you become a complainer. Am I right or am I wrong? Anyone who want to confirm that or deny it? You express your thanks to God and others. You know, if you're the center of the universe, not only does the negative take center stage, but little to none of praise is offered to God. In fact, if you don't focus on the greatness and love and mercy of God, despair and hopelessness take a foothold in life. And eventually you develop a victim mindset and think somehow you're getting a raw deal. I call it the Cain syndrome. You know, Cain, God offered him an opportunity to do it right. He doesn't do it right. Then he murders his brother. God calls him on it and says there's going to be consequences. And what does Cain say? God says, when you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you'll be on the earth. And instead of saying, wow, Lord, I'm sorry I killed my brother, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You're being too hard on me, God. Victim mentality. And Satan has duplicated the victim mentality in the mind of almost every unbeliever on the planet. And if you're not consciously and volitionally thanking and praising God for his goodness to you, you turn into a Cain. You take a victim posture. You know, sometimes, because we live in America, we think that life should go on without a struggle. And the struggle's there, and the struggle sometimes is worse than others. And we can focus on the struggle, and yet in doing so, we miss something of amazing value here that David didn't miss. What was it? The greatness of God, which is unsearchable. You know, when your focus is horizontal, you allow the cares of life to eat your lunch and you lose sight of who God is. And you grow in despair and oftentimes can become bitter. You become a doom and gloomer. You become, wow, what's the use? A what's the use mindset takes over. and you're stuck. And the last thing you'll do is praise God. This is why this psalm spoke to me. I mean, I'm just as guilty as anyone else to stop and focus on the things that are wrong and things that need to be fixed and things that need to get better and my shortcomings and screw-ups and all the rest of it. And yet, when I stop and think of the greatness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and all these things listed here, I just get humble and say, you know what, Lord, thanks for thinking about me. I mean, I don't know why you bother with me, but then I figure it out. It's because it's who you are, and you love me. You got to focus on his greatness. You know, even secular studies show that people that choose to be thankful are much happier. And yet, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a true reason to be thankful. And the Spirit of God is within you, screaming out thankfulness. And that's why, unfortunately, God has to command us to be thankful, as he does several times in the New Testament. And so what's the answer? When you're down, when you're out, when you're focused on things that are going wrong, and you lose sight of the greatness of God, what's the answer? The answer is in verse 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works, and I'll start with the salvation. And then I'll declare your greatness. Let me encourage you to use your volition properly by making a conscious, thought-out decision to ponder God's greatness and then express your thanks to him. We have so many reasons to be thankful. Even if everything was unraveling around us, we have so many reasons to be thankful. So tomorrow when you get together with family or whatever it is you're doing, stop. Maybe read this psalm or stop and say, you know what, Lord? Let me think of the ways that I can give you thanks and praise you for what you've done. For me, and it'll encourage you and it'll honor him. And that's what we're going to be doing forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. I mean, how can we even begin to thank you for your love and your mercy? And we know we live in a sin-cursed world, and we know that things unravel, and things rarely go perfectly the way we want, and yet you do all things well. And your promises are true. Great is your faithfulness. We've got every reason to praise you. We're going to be doing it for all eternity. Help us to just take this to heart and not focus on the negative and not be whiners and complainers, but thankful that our times are in your hands. All things work together for good, and you maketh no mistake. Thank you for being the God you are. Thank you for loving us in spite of us and sending your son to do the ultimate act of love on our behalf. Thank you that he bore the penalty of our sin in full, and he rose again. And he's our forever Savior, and it'll be our privilege to forever worship him. Thank you for that privilege. And we thank you. It's all because of your dear son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.